Okay, are we ready for God's word this morning? Oh, gosh. Let's do this again. We would eat much faster, people, if we would just say yes. Are we ready for God's word this morning?
Yes.
Thank you. How hard is that? Open your Bible with me to Numbers chapter 13, please. Numbers chapter 13. We're beginning a series this morning that I've entitled Giants. I've entitled Giants. We're going to get very practical. We're going to get very life-related. And I pray it's a blessing in your life. And so we're gonna look at this in the next several weeks. Let me say here, church family, this is important to our understanding at the outset of this series, is that often the New Testament makes parallels between the Old Testament and the New Testament. All right? There are many scriptures that allude to the Old Testament, particularly when God delivered his people out of Egypt through the wilderness and into the promised land. All right, so having said that, the Bible says, you know, Bible teaches in the Old Testament this happened. Actually, it was one of the greatest, if not the greatest miracle in the Old Testament when God delivered his people who were slaves in Egypt, had been for 400 years. Isn't that incredible? And so God delivered them through a man named what? Moses. And let them out of Egypt through the wilderness. Joshua led them into the promised land. So now let me make a correlation. Egypt represents the world. Were we not spiritual slaves in our life before Christ? Slaves to sin? Right? Slaves to unrighteousness, the Bible says. Pharaoh represents the devil. Amen? He was a harsh taskmaster and would double the work of the slaves. And so we see that Pharaoh served as the devil. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 says that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his Son. So the kingdom of God then in the New Testament represents the promised land in the Old Testament. I'm not making this up. There are many scriptures we can see. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the book of Hebrews chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5 talk about the promised land being the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 12 verse 32 says, "Fear not, little flock," Jesus speaking, "for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So our promised land, listen carefully, church family, is our life as Christians now that we have been transplanted from the world into the kingdom, or from Egypt into the promised land. Life in Christ is living in the kingdom. Can I get a witness, please? Okay, now listen carefully. Very important. We're going to look, now that we have that understanding, listen, there were obstacles, we're going to look at a scripture here, that stood between God's people and the promise of the land that he had given to his people. In fact, I've been reading through the book of Deuteronomy, and God says, "I give you this land as your inheritance." Amen? Amen. How many of y'all know that not all the people entered into that their inheritance? Amen. Things kept them out of that inheritance. And listen to me carefully, church families, I begin to make the connection. Just because you have life in the kingdom does not mean that you will inherit the kingdom of God. Let me break that down. What did Jesus say in John chapter 3, verse 3, that you must do to see the kingdom of God? You must be, what did he tell Nicodemus? You must be born again. Notice the word said, "You to see the kingdom, you must be born again." But in the New Testament, in the epistles rather, Paul the Apostle talked about inheriting the kingdom. Two different things. How many of y'all believe that there are a lot of people that are going to go to heaven by God's grace, as everyone, that's the only way to get to heaven, amen, by his grace? But some of them will not inherit the blessings of the kingdom on earth, but they're on their way to heaven. So now it's important that we realize that, because there are What we're going to look at, there are giants in our lives that will pose a threat to us to try to keep us from enjoying all the blessings that God has in store for us in this life, in the here and the now. I love Scott's lesson, Sunday school class lesson. He talked about the abundant life. That's the way Jesus described life in the kingdom, as life more abundantly to the full until it overflows. Who wants that kind of life? I want that kind of life. You know, God did not call me to live in the barely get by kingdom of God next to Grumble Alley, right? His kingdom is a land of abundance. And we're going to find out that the land that God promised to the Israelites in Numbers 13, that too was a land of abundance. Have you found Numbers chapter 13, please? Let's jump into verse 26. Let me set it up real quick. The Lord spoke to Moses, said, I want you to send spies into the land that I have promised to give them. And I want them to bring back an analysis of the land, about the cities, about the houses, about the inhabitants, about the fruit, the vegetation, and so on. Verse 26. And so they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron. These are the 12 spies, one for each tribe of the tribes of Israel. And all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him, Moses, and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. If you're taking notes, write this down. What milk and honey represents, two different things. This land flows with health, and this land flows with prosperity. Don't you think that if there are the inhabitants of the land are giants, don't you think they're healthy and strong? We're going to look at verses this morning that say as much. Well, there must have been something about the land that there was plenty to feed these mouths of superhuman, a race of superhuman beings. All right? So he says here, it's a land that flows with milk and honey. And the spy said, look at this fruit. We brought back clusters of grapes on these poles. Verse 28. Uh-oh. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. Everybody say strong. Strong. The cities are what? Fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Campsites, the Mosquito Bites, and the Camplites. That was free for no extra offering. Some of you are like, would you please drop the offering? And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Don't you love that spirit? Don't you love that mindset? Let's take possession of that land right now. We can take the land. But look at the people, verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him, the other 10, there were 12 spies altogether. Two of them wanted to go up at once. Who was the other guy? Joshua. Joshua and Caleb says, we are well able to take that land right now. The other 10 said, you're begging for an early grave. Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are what than we? They are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of what stature? Great stature. There we saw the what? The giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like what in our own sight? We were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Now listen carefully. How did these spies see themselves, the ten see themselves in the sight of the giants? They were like what? Grasshoppers. Isn't it interesting? That was their perception. We were like grasshoppers in their own sight, but then they didn't stop there. They said, so because we seemed like grasshoppers in stature compared to these giants, then in their sight, they too saw us as grasshoppers. Did you see that last part? Verse 33. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So they made a bad assumption, church family, listen to me, which speaks to our embracing our God's power against anything that stands strong, large, and formidable against us in this life. They assume that because in stature, they seem like grasshoppers in the sight of these huge, large, strong giants, so they assume the giants must think of us as grasshoppers. You want to know the tragedy of it all, church family? Remember when Rahab rescued the spies or saved the spies? She told the spies, this is in Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. She said, these giants are terrified of you Israelites because they know what your God did in Egypt. Boy, we make a serious mistake. Just because we see our perception, we make it the perception of somebody else. Wrong. All right, so are we ready to look at these giants? Turn with me. Let me ask again. Are we ready to look at these giants?
Yes.
Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7, please. Take a right from Numbers chapter 7. So what stood between the spies and God's land that was amazing, that flowed with health and prosperity? What stood between the Israelites and the land God had for them? Giants. Okay? Let me say here, what stands between us and our inheriting the kingdom of God in this life. How many of y'all are thankful, church family, that we can have heaven on earth before we actually get to heaven? Amen? I mean, Jesus paid it all. On the afternoon, that he died on that cross, he didn't just pay for our sins. He paid for our provision. He paid for our sickness. Come on, somebody. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, it says that Jesus died on the cross, bearing our sins in his own body, by whose stripes we are healed. Okay? So Jesus, get this straight. If you've never heard this, you need to hear this. If you're on the radio, if you're on YouTube watching, Jesus paid for more than your sins the afternoon he was crucified on Calvary Street. All right? All right. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, notice here they are, the nations and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations. Notice what's the next word? Larger and stronger than you. Mine says greater and mightier than you. So God's telling his people, these dudes are larger, these dudes are greater and stronger. Listen, mark it down. Faith is not denying what is. Faith is not denying what is. It is factoring God into the problem. Right? Because greater is he who is in us. 1 John 4:4, I've given you tons of scripture, than he that is in the world. Who believes today, church family, that your God in you, who lives in you, is greater than any giant you might be facing in your life today?
Amen.
Amen. Verse 2, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall do what?
Defeat
them or conquer them and utterly what?
Destroy
them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show them mercy. Okay, let me break that down. You shall not make a covenant with them. Number one, you are not to be in relationship with these giants. You're not to marry these giants. Well, what are giants in my life? Hold on. We're getting there. You're not to have them as business partners. You're not to have them as close friends. All right, so let's get to the giants. What is a giant in your life? What do these seven represent? This is not an exhaustive list, because in Numbers chapter 13, we saw that there were two other tribes of giants, the Amalekites and the Anakites, the descendants of Anak. So there are actually nine giants. Listen carefully, church family. In the Bible, names are significant. I'm giving you a lot of information. I'm just like, keep rolling, okay? So just catch up with me. Names are significant. In the Bible, names were given to represent the character of someone. Or if a name was assigned to a place, there was a meaning to that place. Something happened at that place that God wanted to name it a certain way so that that place could have significance several generations after. So it says here there were seven that he lists here. What is the first giant mentioned here? The first tribe of giants? The Hittites. Okay, this is what giants look like today. In the Old Testament, they were real. They were physical giants, right? Many 10 feet tall, 12 feet tall, some say even 14 feet tall. I mean, wow. But those don't exist anymore. Listen carefully. This is our application. Giants today come in personalities. Giants today come in dispositions in other people. They come in mindsets in other people. And every one of these different tribes of giants, the nine different tribes of giants that the Bible mentions, they all have a specific name: the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Canaanites, the Amalekites, etc., etc. Each name means something different that is particular to their character and their nature and their modus operandi, their method of operating. Okay, so we understand the game plan here. The giants are mindsets, they are personalities, they are dispositions in other people in our lives. So let's talk about the first one. Today we're going to cover the first one and we'll be done. Is this fascinating, church family?
Yeah.
Interesting? Because there are going to be people in your life, listen, by their mindset, by their personality, by their disposition, will try to keep you from enjoying the life that God wants you to have in His kingdom. The first one is the Hittites. The Hittites. The Hittites originated by a man, when you do the background study, by a man called Heth. H-E-T-H. Heth was the founder of the Hittite tribe of nation. And he lived at the time of Abraham, about 2500 B.C., around that time. And so really, technically, in the Hebrew, it doesn't, the name Hittites is not accurate. The name Hethites is more accurate. All right, now I'm going to get to preaching. What does Heth mean? One word. It means terror. Have you ever met people that try to strike terror in your heart? By their disposition? By their demeanor? By their personality? You know, back in 2013, I looked terror in the face. I was one of the Boston Marathon runners that had to be stopped because two idiot terrorists, decided to plant bomb two bombs, and detonated them and cost a number of lives, several injuries. Some people can never walk again. I was there. I looked terror in the face. I remember the morning after, when I was flying out of Logan International Airport there in Boston, back home to Chicago, and then a connecting flight from Chicago to Peoria, I heard several runners that were taking the early flight out as well, and they were saying, I'll never run this race again. Because they were traumatized. Listen carefully, church family. They allowed the Hittite spirit to bully them, and thus, they could not live their lives the way they wanted to live their lives. Terror. Back in the 80s, a book was written, Winning Through Intimidation. There are some people, listen carefully, we're talking about the Hittite spirit. There are some people in our lives that will try to intimidate you. that'll try to beat you down through their personality. Come on, somebody. That'll try to beat you down through their disposition. They'll try to beat you down through their demeanor. Amen. Can I get a witness? Amen. Thank you, sweetheart. Who's ever encountered those? Don't we call them bullies? Can I go farther? How many of y'all know? He's like, brace yourself, Merle, because this guy's going to start getting practical. He's going to start eating my lunch. Who's ever come across an opinionated know-it-all? It's like their word is dogma. I know all there is to know all there is on any given subject, you little neophyte fool. Neophyte means rookie. And so they won't listen to you. Come on, somebody. Because what they're convinced within themselves that what they have to say to you is far more important than anything you can say to them. And their modus operandi is to try to shut down the conversation. They don't listen. They just talk. And I'm thinking, oh, dear God. Lord. And I'm just rehearsing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is long-suffering. Love wants to smack fools. It's in there somewhere, right? And thank you, sir. Thank you for your honesty. And listen to me, church family. Sometimes we talk about pride as Christians. And can I be honest with you about pride? Pride doesn't always have to be beating your chest and saying, look at how strong, how good, how handsome, how awesome I am, like your pastor does on occasion. That isn't always pride. I admit it, okay, people. You know, I was raised in Texas. This is like, you know, everything's bigger and better. And we used to always have a saying in Texas, if you've got it, flaunt it, right? If you don't, you can't give it away. So anyway, let's get back to the message. But listen, sometimes pride doesn't have to be vocal. Sometimes pride is an attitude that I am superior to you. And my actions will prove it. And I'll seek to intimidate you, and I'll seek to make you feel like a tiny little worm, like a zero. Come on, is this hitting home? Do we have? Do you know people like that? Do you know any giants in your lives? Any personalities? Any demeanors? Any dispositions like that?
That's when you have to snuff them out.
That's when you have to snuff them out. Didn't the Bible say, "Show them no mercy"? You know what that means? Don't tolerate it. Don't tolerate that disposition. Well, Pastor Joe, I thought we were supposed to love him. How many of y'all know that? I figured this out a long time ago, and it was one of the most liberating truths. I can love people from a distance. I can love people from a safe distance. Pastor Joe, I like you. You're just keeping it real. Thank you very much. There's my humility for you. Listen, another thing that this word heth means from Hittite, is this good? I mean, we got eight more to go after today. Listen, I'm going to close with this. I'm going to close, not today, but let me close with this. Heth also means to threaten. Who's ever been threatened by another person? I don't mean by their magnificence, you felt insecure. I mean like they threatened you. They made threats to you. They're giants. That's a Hittite spirit. Listen carefully. I'm pulling the wraps off the devil today. That's a Hittite spirit at work trying to beat you down, to intimidate you, to threaten you, to try to put you in your quote-unquote place. Listen, I remember one time there was a guy at a church that I was pastor of, and I remember he used this word, this I'm warning you, because I was talking to him about this new ministry venture that I was talking about launching at this church, and he didn't like the ministry venture, so he used these words. I'm warning you. He said, I'm warning you. You don't want to go down that road. And you know, I stopped and thought for a while, and I said, because somebody doesn't like what I'm seeking to do in a church, or because somebody doesn't agree
with something I want to do in a church, what gives them the right to try to send me a threat? And I simply told them, I said, look, I don't respond well to threats. And I didn't play his game, and I was not going to be intimidated by him. I thought to myself, who do you think you are? Just because you don't like my approach to ministry, now you're warning me? The Hittite spirit. Last thought. How many of y'all know that threats are not always outright? Sometimes there are veiled threats. Brother, give me your hand. Brother, it's in your best interest to do what I'm telling you to do. If you play along, we'll be good to you. Remember, I had a pastor, I heard a pastor say that he was at a church and the council told him, if you play your cards right, you will do well in this church. You know, and I love the pastor. He said, you know what? I quit gambling and playing cards when I got saved. You see the Hittite spirit at work, church family? Don't let that giant intimidate you. Good teaching?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Help us, Lord God, to defeat these giants, not to show them any mercy, not to tolerate them in our lives, Lord, not to enter into a covenant relationship with them, not to marry them, not to be close friends with them, not to be business partners with them, not to engage them in a way where they'll seek to beat us down and they'll seek to intimidate us and to strike terror in our hearts. In Jesus' name, no. We will show them no mercy. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's skip the closing hymn and let's go eat, all right? May the Lord bless you, keep you. Let's pray for the food right now, okay? Is that all right? Heavenly Father, thank you for the food. We ask your blessings upon it, the hands that have prepared it in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone's invited. Join us, please.